I was thinking about something recently, and I'm entitling this message to recall or being recalled. To recall or being recalled. Let me just kind of break this down so you can understand why this title is significant. It is either we are to remember what God is saying and what God has said to us, what God has done and what God is doing, or we will be rescinded or called back. We are either making progress in the things of God or we are regressing. And God's objective is that we progress, that we grow in grace, that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that we find this life that we live in the Lord or live in faith as a walk whereby we're walking with Him. And we're moving closer and closer to the destination that God has already set forth before us. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And we talk about to recall or being recalled. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." If we sin willfully, we talk about sinning willfully, lose sight of the consequences. If we willfully sin, it is saying in essence, we've lost sight of the consequences of sin. Sin no longer appears as sin, but we are postured to make excuses for behavior that's contrary to the will of God. He says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. This scripture is a scripture that really tied me up after I had received Jesus Christ as Lord, and I stepped away from the things of God. I sinned. I transgressed. I did some things that I knew I should not have done. And the way I read this was this way. I said, if we sin on purpose, then after having received the knowledge of the truth, then there's no way back. There's no recovery. There's no way to get back into right fellowship with the Lord. But then I came to understand that that wasn't what the scripture meant. It is saying if we willfully sin, lose sight of the consequences, which can very easily happen in one's life, where at that moment they're not conscious of the effect of the devastation of sin upon their future. It says after they've received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth in relation to that. He said, there's no sacrifice. There's nothing that can be done over and above that which had already been done for sins. He says, but then understand when that person continues in sin and he or she abandons I would say the warnings of God and begin to push aside all that God had revealed of himself or through Jesus Christ to him or her. He said, but then there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. We've been speaking about judgment for the last few weeks, but he says there's a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? It is saying that we begin to dismiss all that God has made known to us and rejected as if it meant nothing to us. And you begin to wonder, how can a person do that? It is saying that it's willfully forgetting. It's coming to the place where the Bible says willfully sinning means this person willfully forgets. He brushes aside all those things that will hinder him or her from doing the things that at that particular moment the person want to do. It says, if that was in fact to happen, he said, look at what happens. He says, you're really trampling the Son of God or Jesus Christ underfoot. You're walking, and then to make it further, he says, count it the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. It is coming to the place where you're not looking at it as being sacred any longer. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ died for sin. Think about the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. You see, understand it was our sin. It wasn't something that he did. It was a sin that Adam committed, and it's a sin that we inherited through Adam. And it is as a result of the sin nature that we have, we practice sins, but Jesus Christ did not just die for our sins. He died for sin. He died for sin. Therefore, when we sin, when we practice sins, understand what happens. It is the effectual working of the blood of Jesus. His blood effectually works on our behalf in order to deal with the sins that we might, even in the future, engage in. It is saying, but if we push that aside and treat it as if sin doesn't matter, it really speaks of conscience. The person that has a conscience, you remain in a place where your consciences are still alert and aware of the fact that the thing that you engaged in is wrong. The thing that you are doing does not please God. He said, as a result of that, you see, there's a conviction of conscience. You get to the place where you begin to say, look, I sense that. I feel guilty. I feel as if I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But when we get to the place where you can treat it as if it's nothing or bring justification to activities that God has prohibited, then it says that as you treat the blood of Jesus, or you trample the blood of Jesus underfoot, and you count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a very common thing. And then it says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. It becomes an insult to the Spirit of grace. God's gracious provision, and understand the grace of God has been bestowed upon us that we may participate in the work of God. It is saying that as a result of the grace that's been extended or has been released towards us, we have been qualified so that we can walk in that grace, and we can carry out the assignments that God has assigned us to carry out. He says, but now you're at a place where you begin to insult the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is insulted as a result of this individual who can engage in these activities and feel nothing and continue in that. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Literally said, he will judge his people. He will judge his people. And then it's one sermon. It was a very powerful sermon that was preached many, many centuries, years ago, about the fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. But here in the New King James, it says, it's a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall in the hands of a living God. But understand what it's really saying, that God will repay with vengeance for those who trample the blood of his son underfoot. So understand what we're saying. We're really saying is that, you know, Jonathan Edwards, who once preached the message on the, they call it fire and brimstone. They call it a fire and brimstone message, but it's really a message that will begin to pierce the hearts of a people that have become comfortable and relaxed in their walk because they're not giving any consideration to the effects of activities that are contrary to the will of God. But here it says it's a fearful thing. And understand what the Lord is saying is that this reverence, this fear, is not just in the beginning of our walk, but when you understand we love the Lord, which becomes a motivation as we walk with him. But understand when we look at the opposite of walking with God, then we recognize it's a fearful thing. We don't want to engage in that because we fear the consequences of our disobedience. So this is something that needs to be said in this day and hour, because we see a lot of looseness and a lot of relaxed, I would say, the morals, where people are no longer looking at this thing as far as their character being the way it's supposed to be. It says, now we get to the part that I want to share with you tonight It says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, this is what we talk about, to recall, to bring back to remembrance the former days, to bring back to remembrance those former days. Just think about, again, the time when you first came to know the Lord, when you first surrendered your heart, your life to him. Think about the love that was within your heart as a result of being introduced to the lover of your soul. This is what it is saying, in essence, when it says to recall or to recollect. You begin to reflect upon the introduction that you had the first time you came to know the Lord. It says, recall the former days. And I'm saying to those of you that's listening to me tonight, is that this is the time for us to begin to go back and revisit that initial experience that we had with the Lord. Now, we shared with you what it would be like when this relationship goes cold and the freshness has worn off and people began to pretty much live a very loose and relaxed life. But then it says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, once you were illuminated, after you were enlightened, after God made known to you the reality of who he is through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, then you were willing to live for him and to endure a great struggle with sufferings. There was a willingness to suffer. There was a willingness to go through, because at that particular point, you saw it as being worth your while to make sacrifices. That word sacrifice is also in some people's lives is a negative word, but willing to make sacrifices, willing to suffer, willing to endure whatever needed to be endured. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. At that particular time, there were people that didn't understand you, and they might have made fun of you. They might have ridiculed you, but at the same time, you weren't ready to divorce yourself or to abandon that which the Lord had made known to you, because you valued him more than the opinions of the people all around you. He says, so you endured their reproaches. You had a place, you had a boldness where you would speak about Jesus without fear. And you would tell people about Christ, sometimes in situations that it might have appeared not to be appropriate to even talk about the Lord. But yet at that particular instance within your life, you were so much in love with Jesus that it didn't matter what kind of company you might have been in or who those people may be. It just came out of your mouth. You begin to tell them about the Lord. You begin to tell them about you begin to share your testimony about what the Lord did in your life, the difference that he has made in your life, the difference he is yet making in your life. You began to even reflect upon the life that you had beforehand and speak of that. Said, this is where I used to be, but thanks be to God, this is a life that he has in fact given me. You see what happened? So you endured the reproaches, tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Then you would come among those who were going through the same trials, and our trials are light in comparison to those who had to pay with their lives, those who were put in prison, those that were in chains, and all of those things because of the testimony of the Lord. But yet there was still a little degree of ridicule, and it would have been embarrassment, or you would have been brought to the place of shame because of the fact that you were saying some things that people didn't really want to hear, or they weren't readily attentive to the message that you believed that you had to deliver to them. He said, but you were still there to do it. So you were treated the way you were treated, for you were companions. And then Paul says, you were companion with me in my chains. He said, you became a participant with me. Here he is in chains, but now you're not ashamed of his chains. You become one with him in whatever sufferings, not only with you, with the church, those of us who gather together. Now I want you to see how significant corporate gathering was at that particular point, because this was your opportunity to be among others who were doing the same things that you were doing and going through the same things that you were going through. Now you see how church can shift to something other than that which it once was when this life was fresh within your heart and within your memory. He said that was a willingness to endure. And then when we gather together, then that word where it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together in the manner some is, it wasn't something that you had to work at, but it was something you looked forward to. Why? Because it was your opportunity to see the saints and be in a different environment, because you were in this environment where I would say the people were hostile towards what you were sharing with them. They were reluctant to receive. They were resistant to the truth. But now you're among those who are receptive, those who are attentive, those who are eager to learn more about how they're to walk, because they realize that the equipping that takes place when they gather together prepares them to go back into the world, that they may share with those that they are confronting with a truth that can also transform their lives. He says, so you became companions. And Paul says, not only were you companions with those who gathered together corporately, you were also a companion with him and those with the church that has gone before the church celestial, the testimonies of those that have died in the faith. He said, you became a part of that group. Understand, that's a companion. He said, even in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, losing things, and knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Your focus was not just on what you could get on the earth, but your focus was heaven had become reality to you. Heaven was real. Heaven wasn't just a figment of your imagination, but you knew that there was a place that God had prepared for you and was preparing you for that particular place. Therefore, you do not cast, he says. So now it is saying, we talk about recalling. Think about those days. Let's go back and revisit that in our minds. Then he says, and if God gave you that, understand, he gave you something that is to be treasured. He gave you something that you are to always hold fast to. He said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. What drove you forward is that you had confidence in God, confidence because it was rooted and grounded in the fact that whatever earthly pledges, whatever earth could provide, that God had so much more to provide for you in heaven. Heaven had become a reality to you. He said, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But he said, because now the same God that started you on the journey is the Lord that is with you now. He says, but you have need of endurance, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he said, a little while, and a little while, understand it's relative, but relative to time as we measure it, because going back to my granddaughter, who's almost 3 years old, she can think about a long time ago. And she said, I remember when I used to do this a long time ago. A long time ago be a few weeks ago. But then here we are at my age. You say, I remember, I'm talking about 40, 50, 60 years ago. So you see, it's all relative to where a person is. So a little while, and Paul began to say, even these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, have far and exceeding eternal weight and glory. When we begin to measure it from eternity's perspective, he says, for a little while, as we measure things from eternity's perspective, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Yeah, the just shall live his life. He shall live his life daily by faith, trusting in the Lord, confident in him, having confidence in him, knowing that God is giving direction, God is giving directives, God is leading, God is guiding, God is protecting. These are the things that we must be assured of if we are to live a life of faith, if we're to place our trust wholly in him. He says, but if any has a drawback spirit, now we talk about drawback, now we talk about recall, drawback spirit, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I wanted to read the whole of this, all of these verses, because this is where I really want to drive home what God would have you to receive in this. We talk about recall. It is to call back. It is to call back. Not the drawback means something other than this, but when we are calling back, to call back is to recall, to go back and to recollect those things that might have taken place beforehand. It is to place, here's another way of looking at this recall. You probably recall even when a teammate on a basketball team or baseball team has been suspended, or he may or she may be out on injury, on the injury list. And then, or they might have not been as effective in their playing. And then what happens, they might have to go to the B team or play on a secondary team. He says, but then as they begin to get their strength and stamina back together, or their healing happens, then we begin to see them being reactivated. So one way, if we look at what happens when we reflect upon what God has done, what God did in the earlier years, how God worked in us and how God worked in you when you first came to know him, we trust that it will bring you to the place of being reactivated. Reactivated, whereby now, instead of being a bench warmer or being sent to, let's say, a B team or some other team, you're reactivated so that you're now a first string. So that's what he's talking about. It is saying it is to bring back to mind, recall, seeing where you used to be and now going back, so that this, whatever you used to have, is being restored within your life. That's another way of saying it. The recall also has to be with something being restored. Restoration is what you're doing. You are now doing your first works over again. The Bible says, remember from whence you've fallen, and go back and do your first works over again. You're going back and recapturing those things that you might have lost along the way. You see, the Bible talks about, again, he talks about losing your first love in Malachi. You've left your first love. But here you're going back and you're recapturing whatever it might have been beforehand. Another way of looking at it is, that's the same thing as revival. That's what it really is. It's revival. It is saying now you're being revived. You're being revived. Let me say why this is important. Don't let this pandemic or the time away bring you to a place where you become relaxed and leisurely in your relationship with the Lord, that you get to the place where you begin to settle in at any level so that your enthusiasm isn't where it once was. But understand what the Lord is wanting to do in your hearts and your lives is reignite the fire. Reignite the fire that once burned within your heart when you first came to know him. But certain things can happen. Whatever those circumstances may be, the enemy's objective is to get to a place where you begin to get so relaxed and so leisurely that you begin to fail to honor God and reverence God. And I'm going to tell you something. It will also show up in the way you live your life. It will show up in other areas of your life, because when you relax your standard, or you relax, even when your enthusiasm is not where it's supposed to be, you also find yourself relaxing in other areas in your walk with God. This word enthusiasm, we learned this many years, it is ethos, God in me. You understand, it is having that excitement about God, but it's saying like God in me, enthusiasm in me. God is at a place of expressing himself in and through me. So it is being revived. God revives us. We come out, we're stronger now than we were beforehand. We're looking for reasons to do the things of God rather than excuses not to do what God would have us to do. Because if you want an excuse, you can always find one. But understand, when you look for reasons, you look at reasons as opportunities to engage, then that's a whole different approach. So this is what he says. So recall. Now, another way, we talk about for the positive, this is what recall is, to look back, to regatch, to regain, and to be reignited. This is from a positive, but let's look at from a negative. You probably remember just recently, there was a, I think it's Peloton treadmill. The Peloton treadmill, there were some injuries for children. Now, it might have been some deaths that might have occurred as a result of some children that were injured and even killed. Some might even died as a result of accidents that took place with the Peloton treadmill. And it's not that the treadmill wasn't a good treadmill, but it had apparently, because it put in these children at risk, they began to recall the Peloton treadmill. You begin to look at certain cars. There are certain things within the cars that are that can cause damage. So when a product does not measure up to the standard, when it is defective or proven to be harmful when in use, then there's always a possibility that that particular car or that product may be recalled. Now, understand, for the most part, the recall didn't take place at the initial, when it was first introduced to the market, because it had not been put to the test as of yet. But as this product had been used over a period of time, then as a result of its use, then you begin to look at certain defects that begin to surface, come to the surface, things that did not operate the way it's supposed to operate. You begin to see accidents and injuries. Remember just recently, there was in the automobiles, they had the airbags that had to be recalled because they would let go when they would ignite. They would actually cause injury to the person and sometimes even death. So understand that calls for a recall. There are certain things as a result of having been put to the test over a period of time that it may require a recall, because in that there are certain things that come to the surface that you might not have noticed early on. It's not functioning according to its intended purpose. Now, how do you assess that? We look at the manufacturer's standards, the standards of the manufacturer. And then as a result of that, you begin to make assessments and evaluations to make sure that it measures up, so that it's not just for just to get it out of the out of the store into the hands of the customer, but it is over a period of time, long range. How would this thing continue to function? So now I'm saying this because we look at the whole thing of recall. We begin to look at, let's look at saints now. Let's look at saints. Let's look at the believer. Let's look at the person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. What do you say? I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that Jesus is Lord of my life. I believe that that he can do this and that and the other, all of that. And then after that confession has been made, after baptism, after all of the, you see, speaking in tongues and all the other things that have occurred, then that person goes out into life and begins to put that life to the test. Then what happens? The defects begin to show up within the life. Now understand, we're not saying that any of us are perfect, because we're all defective, but we're talking about defects, that character defects, character flaws, defective, and because defects can be destructive. You see, when defects in character can be very destructive. So what happens, I mentioned we all have defects, but understand the danger lies in accepting character flaws as virtues. When we accept those character flaws as virtues, that's when danger lies. We get to the place you say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that harmful. We can do this thing and it really doesn't make that big of a deal. You follow what he's really saying is that there has to be a recall. That's been recalled. This person might have come down the altar and joined the church and responded to the altar call a number of times, but there has been recalled. Why? Because whatever might have been said with the mouth did not take root deep enough within the heart. And if it had even taken root within the heart, understand, as that person began to go through the test, then the heart has become so corrupted and polluted, it cannot withstand the pressure that's brought to bear against the individual. So understand, that's be recall. And I believe that that's what he's saying. He says that as we go through this life, that he calls us, that has recalls when there are defects. He said, because what is the manufacturer standard? What measure do we measure our faith by? What measure do we use to measure as to whether we are the way God would have us to be and doing the thing that we ought to be doing? You see, the defects and flaws would begin to justify behavior. You say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. That's not the measure. I'm not doing as much as these people are doing. That's not the measure. It's not measuring ourselves against ourselves, not comparing ourselves by ourselves, but understand the standard is Jesus Christ himself. We need to, his desire is that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, mind you, and my wife did an excellent job on this on Sunday. We talk about how we were made, and understand we were made in the image of God, and that God had an intention, whatever your behavior may be. This is the things that you do, but this is not the person that God made you to become. You see, we were made in the image of God. We talk about original man. Adam was made in the image of God, and God's intention was for man to get to the place where we conform to the image of God. Because as a result of Adam's transgression, Adam's fall, we have the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who began to show us and begin to model before us what it means to be in the image of God. But understand, that should be the model, not based upon what we feel, what we think, what we believe, or whatever. It all has to pass the test. You see, when you get ready to put a product you need on the market, you test it to see if it can endure. So now listen to what Paul says. Paul began to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive, now this is important to hear this word, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. Now listen to both of these. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But watch when he says, you heard a word from us, and you received the word that you heard. Now, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Some people say, well, if God has something to say to me, let him speak to me. But listen to what he says. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You heard from us. Now, Paul put us there because he says it wasn't just him, but there were many others that began to speak the same thing with him as he was speaking. Because we had to speak the same thing, we had to be of the same mind, there has to be no division among us. He says, so you heard the word from us. You heard a message that was confirmed through many witnesses. Because understand, those that heard from Paul directly, we see Timothy and many others, Titus and all the others that were with him, they heard from Paul directly, but as a result of what they heard, they began to take it and they began to share that message to others. That which they received, they shared it with others, and then faithful men who began to even speak to others, and we began to see the word of God becoming widespread as a result of the gospel in which they heard. You heard it and you received it. Now, the evidence that you received it is because you began to spread what you've heard. It became life within you. The word became life within you. You received the word because now it had become your reality, you see. It is not your truth, my truth, whoever's truth, but that became your reality that which you've heard and that which you confirm to be the word of God. It is not just saying amen when the message is being preached, but it is saying amen with your heart and with your legs. You see, every part of your being agreeing with the word you hear. He said, not only that, you welcomed it, not as the word of man. Wait a minute, where Paul is a man, but you didn't receive the word as a word of man. You received, or Peter or Timothy or whoever, you received it as the word of God, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Which also, now that's how it works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, mixing it with faith, which also effectively works in you who believe. It only worked when you believed. It could only work among those who believe. So he says, so now what happens? Now understand, we talk about putting it to the test. It is developing an environment of faith so that the word that you are hearing can especially work in the lives of those that have received it, but then it will work beyond them. So it's affecting the lives of others that they begin to share it with. So now, what is it saying? It is saying, we talk about recall. It is saying, in essence, when we don't see the word working the way God intends for that word to work, then the question is, have we developed an environment of faith? Is there a hotbed for the word actually to be planted in so that it can gain some roots and begin some footing and begin to grow to such a degree that it can affect the lives of many other people? So now, this is what we're saying here. I said, if it is the word of God, if it is in fact the word of God, and if your heart is that which is open and receptive to the word of truth, then you best believe the word is going to work. God is going to start doing. He will do what he set out to do. But he cannot work in an environment where faith is absent. He only works in an environment of faith. And understand, unbelief, an environment of unbelief, can also hinder even the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So you're saying, well, you would say, well, you have to blame Jesus. Say, well, Jesus must not really be anointed. Jesus Christ must not really have it, what he say he has. He must not be who he say he is. No, it's not that he isn't who he said that he is. It's not that he can't do what he say he can do, but it requires an environment of faith. So look at recall. Look at recall. That's what we are hoping and praying and trusting that is happening within our congregation, is that there is the development of an environment of faith so that the message that you're hearing, if it is the word of God, and I'm being very careful not to do a lot of commentary, but to begin to share the word and then show you how the word attaches itself to the other word, the rest of the word, so that you begin to see how the word is joined together. If it's one speech, it is one language that God is speaking. And when we agree with that and we begin to build to develop an environment of faith, then you're going to start seeing God do things that are beyond anything that we could possibly do. And not only that, souls saved, because the people are looking for that which is authentic. They're looking for that which is real. And I pray constantly, say, Lord, work in me that which can be so impactful that when it's heard, that if people believed this and began to bank their whole life upon what they've heard, that they will not be disappointed in placing their faith and confidence in that which you've given me to speak to them. So he welcomed it as the word of God, is truth, and that word effectually works in you who believe. It only works in those who believe. It only works in those who believe. And I would say, if God gave me the message and I don't have the faith in what I'm preaching, it's not going to work for me either. But God says, I want all of us, let us. And that's where we help each other. We help each other when we are at a place where we are protective and involved. That is a matter of saying, I want all to see this message work in the lives of the people. Now, let's look at what has happened and why this recall is so necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he said, now the Spirit especially says that in the latter times, we're familiar with this, some will depart from the faith. The Spirit says, who said it? The Spirit says, the Holy Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit has made it known. In other words, the Spirit speaking through a man, going back to how the Spirit speaks, the Spirit under the anointing of God has expressly said that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. He said, now you understand, we talk about recall. Some will depart from the faith. That would be those who started out in faith, those who were excited about the Lord, but then they departed from the faith. Now, how did they depart from the faith? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What was that? That's some other teaching. There were some other things that were being expressed that were more impressive than the message that they once heard. Now I want you to see, we're talking about an environment where God is moving, God is working, God is proving himself to be who he said that he is, but yet there's a voice outside that's saying there's a different way, there's a better way, you see. And then here's what some people will try to do. They try to synchronize what they're hearing outside of what they have heard. And they try to synchronize it together. And they said, well, let's figure a way where we can bring this in with what we have heard. It's not saying that this is the only place you hear from, but understand there has to be a measure. Does it measure up to God's standard? And when we're children, we need tutors. When we're children in the faith, we're not mature enough to make those decisions that we probably think we are capable of making. So therefore, a child can pick up anything and start eating it. You probably see it. Many times we tell them, don't eat off the floor. Don't pick up that. That's nasty. That's dirty. That's filthy. So therefore, you see, when you're young in the things of God, somebody have to warn you, stay away from this, stay away from that, stay away from that. And let me tell you something. Sometimes people think that person is being hypocritical. Oh, you're trying to be exclusive in my life. You're trying to keep me away from everybody so that it's almost like a cult. You're trying to get me to a place where you're a cult leader and everything has to come directly from you. He said, no, being protective, pertaining to things that could be harmful and dangerous, things that could be damaging to your soul. That's really the love of a father. The love of a father is to protect the child from things that could be harmful to the soul of his child. He says, so now, but the latter times will come when deceiving spirits will come and doctrines of demons speaking lies and hypocrisy, and here's what happened. They have their own consciences seared with a hot iron. So those who are speaking those things can speak it without having any kind of conviction. Because I see it all the time, a person that can manipulate other individuals to do what they would have them to do, oftentimes their consciences have been seared because they can say God has said when God has not spoken. They can envision things that really is just figments of their imaginations. You call a dream, that's what a vision and a dream from God is something that's very exclusive. But here's what happens. There are people that's always receiving from the Lord and that kind of stuff, because people are impressed with mystical things, things that are mystical. So oftentimes that's where many people are. So now, as we can look at, he said they begin, so their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And it talks about things that do forbidding marriage, telling you who to marry, who not to marry, commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So you're preaching about food, you're preaching about who to marry, what, and when I talk about male and female, we talk about the person, because we ought to tell a person now that you need to marry the opposite sex, but we're talking about marrying who to marry, the person that you're to marry and who you're not to marry. Don't marry her because I don't like her. You see, that's what it's talking about. It's tainted food. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. No, he says, I've given you all things to enjoy. You say, yeah, you eat what you need to eat and you eat certain things that's be helpful. And you stay from foods that may be damaging or dangerous, but he gave you that. You give it Thanksgiving. You believe and know the truth. He says, but every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word and prayer. The word of God and prayer. Now I'm going to just give a few more points because I'm not going to make my main point, I think, today. I'll have to make it next week. But here's what Paul was helping them to understand. He says that these days will come, harmful days will come, damaging days. These days have come. And we saw them coming. We saw them many years ago as those, I would say, those different philosophies would enter into our Christian walk. Now understand where I am. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I became a Baptist later on, but then I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Sanctified Church. But one thing I appreciate about the Apostolic Church and Church of God in Christ is that the teachings were deeply rooted in holiness. But yet in the Methodist Church, the disciplines, one of the things that I'm even encouraging our people, we're getting ready to do again. We talk about learning how to study the Word of God on a consistent basis, because what happens, those kinds of things were, these disciplines were things that we learned on a regular basis. So there's a lot I learned over the years, but yet we talk about recalling. I have to go back sometimes many, many years ago to get back to holiness. I have to go many, many years ago to get back to hearing a message about righteous living, because for the most part, it's about how to cope and how to deal with life as what life has become in our day and in our generation, rather than making sure that we are measuring up to God's standard. So Paul said in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something in this. When he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, it is saying the activities that do not address character, the expressions that do not provoke you or to help bring you to the place of desiring to live holy lives, it becomes an enemy to the cross. It becomes an enemy to the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ, place of crucifixion, a place of death. So when you take the cross out of the equation, then that which has taken Christ out of the equation, or the cross out of the equation, becomes an enemy to the cross. How can you make it plainer than that? It is saying that you say, well, these are my favorite teachers. These are the people that I have placed my confidence. But let me tell you something. If it doesn't help to develop a life that's characteristic of Christ and a life that's crucified, where the cross is working within one's life, then it is working against the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an enemy of the cross. It is saying it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all that. It's a whole nother message. It deals with more rationale, human reasoning. And then it has a tendency of moving towards humanism. It becomes a humanistic message. And for the most part, one of the dangerous, most damnable expressions of humanism is spiritual humanism. It's when you get to the place where it is, I would say, it is wrapped in spiritual language. but yet it is still humanistic because it's about the I, the me, the my, not the Christ and us in him, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. So the objective is self-serving, end is destruction. We look at the end of it all, whose God is in their belly. It is feeding the individual what he or she wants, and glory is in their shame. They glory in that which they ought to be shameful of. Because why? They set their minds on earthly things, not heavenly. We mentioned early on, you see, our minds must be set upon heavenly things. So now, what God is doing as he brings us into this, he has us to do some self-examination. He wants us to go back and re-examine our lives. It's not just, you see, because when these things, when we begin to discover, this is all thing of recall, when we discover a particular thing and acknowledge what we have come to see, know, and understand, then we are postured to want to make corrections. You said, I want to make corrections in these areas. And it's not just the immediate damage that's done or the immediate consequences that will come as a result of this, but we look at the future harm. What would happen if we allow a defective part to remain? Let me help you understand this. We remember one recall had to do with some defective part where the oil was leaking in a car. The car had a defective part where oil would leak and it could start a fire. And cars had caught on fire and as a result of this oil that was leaking. So with that, you say, well, I'm driving well, so why should I even be concerned? But it has the potential is that it could start and leak, and then a spark can ignite from that leak and the whole car can be caught. So you don't want to put yourself at that risk as well as other people at risk unless you go back and have that particular thing recalled and replaced with that which ought to have more a positive effect, you see, because that thing will affect other parts. You see, if you begin to, let's go back to the scripture we talked about, they do not preach the cross of Christ or the enemies to the cross of Christ. You say, well, what harm is being done? Well, it's doing damage to your soul. Because your soul now is not where your soul ought to be. You see, what profit of man if he gained the whole world and he loses soul? What will man give in exchange for soul? So therefore, we'll find people that will barter with their souls in order to gain advantages within this life. You begin to see a lot of things that take place within the person when they don't look at the effect. They look at the immediate benefit, but not look at the long-lasting effect. Because you lost your soul, not just damage to your soul, but even lose your soul so that you're not able to feel what you ought to feel, think the way you ought to think. And I would say that, and this is where I was headed, this message, we got to see how it works against revival or even evangelism. Because now when we talk about come to the Lord, can you imagine, I said it many years ago, you give the invitation and you preach, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have the best of everything. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to live a full life and a prosperous life and enjoy life and all that kind of stuff. And God wants you to have it all. He wants you to have it all. Big house, new car. He wants you to have the best of everything. Now bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around. Who want to give your life to Jesus? And you said, based upon what you offered, this is a good deal. This is better than Las Vegas. I'll give my life to Jesus because I can have it all and Jesus too. Do you follow? But then you tell another person and say, well, by Jesus, except you lose your life, you can't gain it. Except man give his life up, he cannot gain life. Unless a man, you see, you start making those kinds of offers and you say, look, you got to take up your cross and follow me. It means to sacrifice all. It meant to be in a place where you are willing and ready to surrender all to Christ. Now bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. How many want to receive that? You see, and the people said, no, I think I want to go on the other side where he said, you can raise my hand the other. And you said, the altar call is given that I can have it all. You see, now you see the altar's flooded. But then when you get to a place and say, look, I want your life. I want you to give up your life and follow me. And then you'll see a few, or maybe not even any, that would be willing to take that. Why? Because the only way for them to respond to that is that the message must pierce and penetrate the hardness of their heart to cause their hearts to be ignited, the spirits to be awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. So we talked the other week about examining ourselves and judging ourselves that we not judged. I want to say this much, and I'll deal with it later. But we call that domesticating the gospel. When you domesticate the gospel, reducing it to a level of human reasoning, where it can be controlled and dominated by rationale, you see. And that's what has happened in many instances, is that we begin to see the gospel no longer being radical, whereby it requires a radical change message. John the Baptist, who would preach and would say, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, but now it's being domesticated. Can you see the difference between a little kitty cat and a lion? Do you see that? The lion roars, the king of the jungle. The kitty cat crawls in your lap, and you pet him, and you tell him what to do. And that's the kind of God that people are looking for, a domesticated God, one that is trainable and one that's can be manipulated, that we can dominate, people can dominate by their own rationale. But the God that we serve, and mind you, that we serve, tells us what to do, gives orders to us, not us giving orders to him. He is the one and only that we look up to, not trying to get him to look up to us. The God that we serve takes us off the throne because he sits on the throne and he sits there alone. There's none that's greater. There's none that's higher. And there's nothing that can stand equal to him. That's the God that we serve. So now God is recalling the church. He is saying, come back to me. You've drifted in all of these different directions. You've heard all these different messages. So many things have impressed you, and you've responded to all of these initiatives. He said, it's time to come back to me. And then come back to church, not just to the physical structure, but come back to the church, that you may find yourselves as being a part of the building of the structure that the Holy Spirit of God inhabits. So Father, we thank you for your word and for your challenge today. We don't want to be recalled as being, or as we are being recalled, we reflect upon the standard that you established from the beginning. And it's our desire to allow you to perfect us, to do in us what we could not do for ourselves. Only you can fix the things that need to be fixed within us. So in this, we're not going to tell you what to do any longer, but we're going to be a people that will be attentive and listen to you. And Lord, allow your words to become life within us. Allow your word to take root within us. We thank you that you didn't, and we appreciate that you didn't give up on us. Even though we might have been leaking, and it could have, as a car would leak and cause fire. We could have caught on fire. We could have been a disaster going somewhere to happen. But Lord, you were merciful enough to allow us to live to see this day. Now, Lord, to hear this message, that we may come back to the place to which you have appointed us. So, Lord, draw by way of your spirit, your love, by loving kindness you've drawn us. Draw us by your spirit. Draw each and every one that might have gone astray. They might not even know they'd gone astray until they heard this word. But now that they've recognized it, Lord, thank you that you receive them with open arms as a prodigal father would receive the prodigal son. In this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.